Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
Hebrews chapter 3 with me this morning. We are back in our study in this incredible book, Hebrews chapter 3. And the title of this particular message this morning is Continuing in Christ. That's not just the sermon title, it's the primary point in verses 1 through 6 that we'll look at together this morning. We find here in verses 1 through 6 a command from God for us to continue in faith in the Christ that we initially came to for salvation. Over the past two chapters here in Hebrews, God has proclaimed that Jesus Christ is our superior Savior. He's superior to the Old Testament incomplete message. He is superior to angels. Briefly, a couple of weeks ago, in the preceding passage, he is superior to the Old Testament priesthood, and that will be looked at and developed a lot more deeply in the chapters ahead. But here, in verses 1 to 6, Jesus Christ being superior to Moses. It is Christ alone, as we sang this morning, who is the only one who is worthy of us coming to faith in and continuing in faith as far as our salvation goes. Let's read. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who's present in the lives of every single believer here, would illuminate the truth of your word to us. It's a call for Christians to continue in the faith. We cannot do that without Christ. We are utterly dependent on him, not just for our salvation, but for us to continue in that, for our sanctification, for us growing in Christ's likeness. Lord, for endurance and perseverance, so that one day we can join you in heaven, in eternity, knowing you forever, worshiping you forever. If there's one here who has not yet come to Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, the beginning of a continuing in Christ for their entire life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2 give us Christ to consider. Verse 1 begins with, "Wherefore," it unites what we're about to be taught in the truths of verses 1 through 6 to what we have studied so far in chapters 1 and 2. And then it identifies who this message is directed toward. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." I don't know if you remember from last Sunday in chapter 2, verse 11, we were told that those who have come to Christ to be their Lord and Savior by faith, first of all, they are holy. It said in chapter 2, verse 11, they're sanctified. They're set apart from sin and its penalty, and they're set apart to God and to eternal life. And here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." Chapter 2, verse 11 also called us brothers, that Jesus Christ, because of the salvation he offers us, when we come to faith in him, we are literally united to Christ by faith, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. It said there in verse 11 of chapter 2, that we are literally the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and of all who come to Christ for salvation, brothers and sisters of each other. And the next phrase here in verse 1, it says, "We're the partakers of the heavenly calling." And that reminds us of what we learned last week in chapter 2, verse 14. What we have been celebrating for the past month at Christmas, the incarnation, Christ coming to earth to be our Savior. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, because you and I are partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we have here, every single one of us that's here this morning. Because we are partakers of flesh and blood, verse 14 of chapter 2 said, he likewise, Jesus Christ, took part of the same in his birth and his coming to earth, so that by faith in God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, you and I now can be the holy brethren, partakers of his heavenly calling. Because of all of this, a Christian, the Christ follower, we are commanded here in verse 1 to consider Jesus Christ our Savior. That word consider, it means a bit more in the Greek than it does in our normal human language. When I consider something, I think about it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. That's not what kataneo, the Greek word for consider, means. No, it is talking here about a careful perception, delving into, discerning. We could say thoroughly think. That's probably the best definition of what consider in verse 1 means. So it says, thoroughly think about the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. That is what we are to do. I hope you never tire of considering Jesus. That's what we've done in song all morning long so far. I hope that you never think, well, yeah, I mean, I have considered Jesus. I know about him. I trusted in him as Savior. I've been born again, and that's all I need of him. I'm good now. I got my ticket to heaven punched, and I can just get on with life by myself from here on out. No, our hearts are to be fully occupied with him. That is the command here in verse 1 when it says, consider thoroughly. Never stop your whole life long thoroughly thinking about Jesus Christ. In the passage that we read together earlier in John 15, 1 through 8, we were told to abide in Christ. And why we need to. Jesus said there, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I used to think that that meant the serious stuff. So obviously for me, being a pastor, it would have to do with studying his word and coming up with messages and hitting all the commentaries. I thought it meant visiting and really doing anything regarding being a pastor, preaching, leading the flock. And maybe for you, that would be major life decisions. Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do? What is God? Who am I going to marry? Well, it is important. Without Jesus, you can't do any of those things. But Jesus said, what? Without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said there. The reality is, without him, I cannot get out of bed this morning. I'm here because of Jesus Christ, and so are you. I cannot tie my own shoes. I literally cannot take this next breath without Jesus Christ. And so because of that reality, the Christian life isn't just one of coming to Christ for salvation. It's much more than that. It's about continuing in Christ. And what does that mean? And how do we do that? Well, we can't do it without continually considering him. A careful perception. A discerning, a delving into, thoroughly thinking about Jesus Christ. A continual consideration daily, throughout the day. Depending on, thirsting for the written word of God that reveals to us Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Verse 1 gives us two specific perceptions, two things about who Jesus is. His roles in our lives that we are to consider. First of all, he's our apostle. Now, when we think of apostles, our minds would probably go to Paul and Peter and James and John and so on, and that's correct, rightly so. But here in verse 1, Christ is called the apostle, our apostle, capital A in this verse here, the only place in Scripture right here that he is referred to as our apostle. An apostle, in the original language of the Bible, it simply means a sent one. Is Jesus Christ not the one sent to us by God? Yeah, no doubt. That was the point of the opening verses way back at the beginning of chapter 1, that Jesus is God's final, superior message and messenger. Apostle means sent one because that one is sent with a message. They're sent on a mission. The closest English word parallel we probably have in our day would be a missionary. And we're commanded here to consider, to carefully perceive, to discern, delve into, thoroughly think about this role of Christ as an apostle, as one sent by God with a message and on a mission. I hope you have. I suppose that Christmas and Easter, probably the both of those are the times when we as Christ followers consider Christ this way, maybe more richly and more deeply than at other times throughout the year. But the message of verse 1 here is that we're to fill in those in-between gaps. It ought to be an all year long, 24/7, 365 thing that we do. We consider Christ. We constantly, thoroughly think about Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by God with the message of salvation and who fulfilled the mission of our salvation that was given to him by God. And secondly, he's a high priest. Last week, chapter 2, verse 17, that was the first time that Jesus was described that way for us here in the book of Hebrews. A representative, a high priest, a representative for us to God. And he was called there a superior high priest. It's going to be developed much more deeply in the upcoming chapters. But there it told us in verse 17 of chapter 2 that Jesus is our merciful high priest. And he's our faithful high priest for us before God. As our apostle, Jesus Christ represents God to us. He communicates to you and I what God is like. That's what it said in John, that we have received his fullness, the fullness of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. He represents God to us, but as our high priest, he represents you and I to God. The only one who's able to reconcile us to a personal relationship with God. And Jesus is described here in verse 1 as the apostle and high priest of our profession. A synonym in Greek would be our confession. I might say that in one of your translations, modern English translations. Apostle and high priest of our profession, or our confession. Meaning that those who are, if you are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you are one who has not only at some point in your life professed and confessed Jesus Christ as your apostle, your messenger from God, but also your high priest, your mediator, to God. You not only have done that, but you continually do so. That's who a holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling is. We have to remember this epistle here, Hebrews. It was written to Christians who were facing the temptation to abandon their faith because of intense persecution and or because of the allure of this world's supposed treasures and promises. Some, many, were ethnically Jewish. They had formally placed their faith in their own keeping of the law, and they had as their representative before God a human high priest. And right now they were being tempted to abandon the gospel. Go back to that. Abandon this new covenant, this new way, this superior apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, and return to their old way of heartless, legalistic, ritualistic religion. We face the same temptations today, just as they did, to leave a continual consideration and confession of Jesus Christ as God's superior message and a superior messenger and a superior representative for us to God, and chase after the promises of what this world offers, just like they did. We face the same temptation to leave all that and run to a heartless religion of our own making, thinking that our works, what we do or what we don't do, could ever earn us salvation and eternal life. And that's why God commands us and compels us here in verse 1 to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus, it says. Confess him. And continually consider Christ alone as the apostle and the high priest of your salvation. Verse 2, it begins a comparison between our superior Savior and the Old Testament character of Moses. Here in verse 2, Jesus is presented as one who is appointed by God to be our faithful messenger. to be our representative before God, just as Moses was in the Old Testament. And verse 2 says that both Jesus and Moses were faithful in their roles. But from verse 3 through 6, the comparison between Jesus and Moses ends and a contrast begins. And we're asked to now consider a Christ who constructs. Let's look at his work in verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. When you see a word that's used repeatedly in a verse or in a passage of Scripture, we ought to take note. In these six verses, seven times, the word house is written. God has a message for us here. Verse 3 says that Jesus is superior to Moses. This man, Jesus, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch, or we could say because, he who builds the house has more honor than the house itself. In verses 3 through 6, this is the contrast for us. Moses in the Old Testament, he faithfully served in God's house. He helped them construct and design the tabernacle and the one thing that it represented. God's covenant people then and even now, a foreshadow of that. Moses faithfully served that way. But Jesus Christ is superior because he built God's house. What is God's house in the New Testament? Is this God's house? It's a beautiful place. I love it. What is God's house? It's you, Christian. It's me. It's us. It's really us together. We're God's house together. God says to the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian church, and to you and I here this morning, 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says this, "You are God's building." It's plural. In new translations, when it says you, you don't really get the whole effect. Literally, God's saying, y'all are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. All of us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're reminded that our body is the what of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple that we are. We are God's house. Later in 1 Peter 2:5, we are called living stones. I think that's the best description. Because, yes, in some ways we are the temple, we are God's house, but really the emphasis in the New Testament is that together we are God's house, that you're a stone, and you're a stone, and I'm a stone, and you're a stone, and together we are God's house. 1 Peter 2:5, living stones being built together into a spiritual house to the Lord. And whose work is it? It's his work. Who does the building? Jesus Christ, that's the point. Here in verse 3, he is described as superior to Moses because he is the builder of the house rather than just one who served in it and was part of it himself as Moses was. Let me give you an illustration. Right after I got out of the military, I was looking for a job and I ended up doing construction work. I had never done any before. My patient boss and crew leaders, but I kind of had a knack for it, at least one part of it. And I did trim carpentry. I'm always amazed by people who can do framing. I kind of am jealous of that. Put up walls and people like Joe who can take something from nothing and see the skeletal structure. I can't see that. I'm a little better with the detailed stuff. And that's what we did. We did crown mold and mantles and staircases, you know, all the fancy kind of things. And our company that I worked for, it was in high demand for all the new housing in Fayetteville. We even worked on some of the developers there, their own personal beach houses, big monster. I mean, people who put crown mold in their garage. It's a little weird. We did that. And they used them as models. And when someone, a potential customer, when they would see a model home or they would show off this home and see the work that had been done, they would ask the realtor, they would ask the developer, who did this? Or who did you use to do this? I'd like to have it in my house. Who built this? The entire time I worked there, never once did someone ever ask the house, hey, house, can you come and do that here? No, that'd be ridiculous. That's God's point here. Who did this? Jesus did this. It's his work. That's the concept here. The one who builds the house, he's worthy of more glory than the house. He's superior than the house itself. Christ, the constructor, superior to Moses, who while he was a faithful servant in God's house, he was a part of the house himself. And we've got to never forget whose house this is. Amen? It's his work. The church is Christ's. Listen to what Jesus tells Peter and all of us in Matthew 6, 18. And I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love what seminary professor Dustin Beng said about Christ's words here. I will build my church. It's the supremacy of Christ. It's all about him. We sang it. All glory be to Christ the King. Not to us, not to anyone here. I will. It's the plan of Christ. Build, it's the work of Christ. My, it's the possession of Christ. Not you, not me, not the deacon board, not even the congregation together. It is the possession of Jesus Christ. I will build my church. She's a bride of Christ. How he loves her. And the reality is that our beautiful community of faith here at Dublin First Baptist Church, it isn't even ours. Amen? It's his. He's supreme. He has a plan. He has a work here. We are his bride together. We are his possession. Christ is the constructor. Verse 4 says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And for the last month, and in chapter 2 of Hebrews, because it has been Christmas, our focus has been Christ's condescension and his incarnation. And what a precious truth, how integral it is to our salvation that God became a man. But we must never forget that God became a man. Verse 4 communicates that Christ, the constructor here, he's no mere man, but he's God himself. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Do you get that? Verse 4 is telling us that Christ, the constructor of his house, the church, that he's God. And so another reason, the ultimate reason that he's superior to the man Moses, he that built all things is God. That's what we learned at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us by his prophets in the Old Testament, he has now spoken to us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. Says in chapter 1, verse 2, Christ the constructor of his house, the church. He's the constructor of the whole world, the whole universe. He's the one who built all things. And Christ's humanity has been emphasized in chapter 2 and by us in the last month. But we ought to make sure that it's never at the expense of Christ's deity, of his divinity, that he is God, that he's our superior Savior. Finally, in verses 5 through 6, we have a Christ to confess. And the contrast is completed. The one that began in verses 3 and 4, contrasting Jesus and Moses, that was developed in those verses, it's brought to its ultimate argument here in verses 5 through 6. Moses faithfully served in God's house, but he was a part of God's house himself. What about Jesus? Well, Christ is not only the constructor. Christ is not a servant in the house as Moses was. But Christ is the Son. He's God's Son over the house. Moses served faithfully. There's nothing in this passage about how he was unworthy. He was a man. He sinned. We know that. But the emphasis is on Moses' faithful service. You and I that are here this morning, we are beneficiaries of his service, of how Moses was faithful. He was faithful in the mission God gave to him, as verse 5 says. He was a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Jesus said as much. He was arguing with the Pharisees, and in John 5:46, Jesus said, if you truly believed in Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote of me. And you and I who have heard and believed God's final superior message and who have received by faith, his final superior messenger, Jesus Christ, we can look back to the faithful service and testimony of Moses in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. We see God's progressive, with this Monday morning quarterback perspective, we see God's progressive message of salvation unfolding before us. But we are blessed because we have the superior consummation of that salvation message. We have before us the Son over the house, Jesus Christ, the Son over this house, and the Son over this house, Jesus Christ. We're commanded here to continue in the faith that we have come to by confessing Christ as our confidence and doing that continually. Look at verse 6. Christ is the Son over God's house, whose house we are. But there's a contingency, and this very vital one to our salvation. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What God's talking about here is our persevering in the faith, our continuing in Christ, the Christ that we came to him for salvation for. Now, don't make the mistake that this is some work that we are to do to be saved. That's not what is described here in verse 6, not at all. I like what the Scottish theologian F.F. Bruce says about what God is teaching us throughout the book of Hebrews. He says, nowhere in the New Testament more than here in Hebrews do we find such a repeated insistence on the fact that continuance in the Christian life is a test of its reality. Do you understand? It's not the cause. It's not the cause of the reality of our faith or our salvation, but continuance in the faith is a test of it, that it's evidence of it. Because we are God's house, because God literally lives in us with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Christian's life is to be marked by a faithful, continual, enduring, persevering determination, or we could say, as verse 6 says, a holding fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope we have in Christ firm unto the end. Holding fast, that little phrase there. We've seen this concept earlier in Hebrews. Beginning of chapter 2, the first warning passage. And if you remember, the warning was this. Don't neglect the salvation that you came to. Don't neglect it. Continue in it so that you don't slip. Do you remember that? Don't slip part? Had a nautical reference of a boat losing its anchor, sliding away from its moorings. Same exact wording in the Greek here, but this time with a metaphor of a house. You know what a house desperately needs? A firm foundation. If the house is not attached firmly to its foundation or to its moorings, like the nautical metaphor was back in chapter 2, or the hold fast, that's the concept here. If it's not, there's going to be problems. Alan and Candace will probably be in the next service. Alan works for Ramjack. He knows about this. Joe, you know about this. I've heard stories when things weren't firmly founded and you came upon them. It's essential. And what are we to continue to hold fast to, according to verse 6? Our confidence. The Greek word for confidence is paraseia. It means a bold courage. How desperately we need this. In a world where fear is everywhere. In fact, in many places and to many people, it's regarded as a virtue. We are to hold fast to our confidence. Now, you might be concerned because you struggle with confidence, or if you're like me, you don't always have a surplus of courage. Can I give you the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not really even our confidence. Or our bold courage, the confidence and rejoicing and hope of verse 6 that we have, it's not in us. Who is it in? It's in him. What a beautiful, inspiring, and empowering reality that is ours in Jesus Christ here. If I were to die and you don't take anything else away from anything I've ever said here in this pulpit, please grab a hold of this. The strength of my faith is not in the strength of my faith. Amen. The strength of my faith is in the strength of the one in whom I place my faith. How strong is he? Infinite. Omnipotent. That's why we hold fast. That's why you have reason for paraseia, for confidence, bold courage. You have it in Christ. And if you do, man, hold fast. Don't move from the moorings. Don't free yourself from the foundation of the gospel. Continue in the faith that you came to. Jesus said in John 8:31 that if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples. Maybe you can't continue this morning because you've never come to Christ by faith. This is new. You haven't heard it before. not with this clarity. The Holy Spirit's revealed it to you. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if that's the case, come to Christ this morning, right now. I mean, where you are, confess your sin to him. Call out to him to be your Savior. And Christian, you who have, don't abandon the faith of gospel grace for the temptations of this world or for some man-made, constructed religion that you built or others built that attempts to earn your salvation by works. You are an inadequate Savior, and I'm glad for that. So am I. But Jesus Christ is not. So rest in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone as your hope. That's what we're saying. What is my only hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Megan and her mom, that song. My favorite line in there said, he promises peace to those who believe. To those who believe. And to do that, Christian, we need to consider Christ. If you are saved, I know you have. You know him. But we're commanded here to carefully perceive, to discern, delve into, thoroughly think about all God is for us, Jesus, to continually do that if we're going to continue in the faith, if we're going to hold fast, if we're going to be firm. We do that by depending on him daily, depending on his word. David said it, Psalm 1, by meditating on his word day and night. When we do that, what is promised? Happiness, growth, blessing, vibrance. Here in Hebrews 3, we're promised continuing in Christ, perseverance and endurance when we will do that. And God's word invites us to this morning. Martin Luther, as he was understanding the gospel, had a pastor come up to him because he was struggling with the Apostles' Creed, one line in it. It says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And Martin Luther said, yeah, I do, about that person's sins and that person's sins. And a pastor said, what about yours? Does that not also mean you? And he said, it does. And it was then that he began to understand that victory in the Christian life, intimacy with God in the Christian life, it is dependent on you and I taking the truths of Scripture and applying them to your life. And so in verse 1, I hope you will say this with me, that Jesus Christ, I consider him, I confess him as my apostle. Say my apostle. My apostle. That Jesus Christ, I confess him and I will continue to see him and consider him as my high priest. Say, my high priest, my high priest. Not just a apostle or a high priest. He's mine. He's mine. And he's yours by faith. He's my confidence. I hope you can say that. Verse 6 said, he's my confidence, only Jesus Christ. If he hasn't been, it's only the second perfect time to start, to make 2022 the year that you consider Christ, you confess Christ continually as you never have before. As Tommy comes, however God's leading you to respond today, I just ask that you'd obey.